We'll be referring to the tan handout tonight as we begin a journey through George Herbert's poem, The Sacrifice. I've actually been waiting since last year's Holy Week to share this with you because I came across it in Holy Week and I want to share it over the course of Lent this year. George Herbert lived from 1593 to 1633 in England. He came from a family of means, so that he could study at Cambridge and Trinity College, and eventually he became the orator for the university, which meant he spoke on behalf of the university in public, especially for visits from the king. And so Herbert came to notice of King James, and that was all lining up. That meant he probably could have had a greater role in the king's government. But circumstances conspired against this. So Herbert withdrew, and then he started working through his struggle between an allegiance to the government and the king and an allegiance to the church. And eventually he came to the conclusion that the church deserved his highest allegiance, and so he decided to become a priest in the Church of England. And when he became a priest, he was sent to a rural country church in Bremerton, England. And then he was married, and he died. He died just before his 40th birthday. But he wrote poetry with passion. And his poetry is kind of a journal, but never published in his lifetime. Near the end of his life, he thought to send the manuscript of all his poems that he had kept working on. He sent it to his friend Nicholas Farrar. And he told Farrar that his poetry was a picture of the many spiritual conflicts that have passed betwixt God and my soul. And he also told Farrar that he should publish it if Farrar thought they might turn to the advantage of any dejected poor soul. And if Farrar didn't think they were very useful, Farrar should just burn them. Well, thank God Farrar saw the brilliance in what he had and saw the poems for their worth. He published the poems within a year, the same year that Herbert died, and it's been in print ever since. And so each week during Lent, we're going to take about 8 stanzas of Herbert's poem, which contemplates the crucifixion, and it contemplates it from point of view of Jesus. But now, before we turn to the poem, some of you may say, why poetry? Poetry's hard. And to that, first, I would at least say, you're already surrounded by poetry every day, right? Songs on the radio, hymns we've just sung are poetry, jingles on commercials are really poetry, and there's a little catchphrases and those little phrases on Pinterest, right? Those are all little poems. But we also usually think that we don't want to work on poetry because we don't get it. But that's assuming that there's always a one-to-one mapping of poem to meaning. Like if we just look at it, A is going to equal B, and then we understand the poem. But that's not how poetry works. Poetry is about rhythm. It's about sounds. It's about images. And you let it all wash over you. And in that, poetry also has a way of acknowledging the mystery and truth under the surface of life. That's why we turn to poetry. And that's why there's more poetry in the world than we sometimes realize. So I invite you to turn in your handout now to pages, begins on page 2, correct? And these are the first 8 stanzas of Herbert's poem, The Sacrifice. O all ye who pass by, whose eyes and mind to worldly things are sharp, but to me blind, to me who took eyes that I might you find, was ever grief like mine. The princes of my people make a head against their maker. They do wish me dead, who cannot wish except I give them bread, was ever grief like mine. Without me, each one who doth me now brave had to this day been an Egyptian slave. They used that power against me which I gave, was ever grief like mine. Mine own apostle, who the bag did bear, though he had all I had, did not forbear to sell me also and to put me there, was ever grief like mine. For 30 pence he did my death devise, who at 300 did the ointment prize, not half so sweet as my sweet sacrifice, was ever grief like mine. Therefore my soul melts, and my heart's dear treasure drops blood, the only beads, my words to measure. Oh, let this cup pass, if it be thy pleasure, was ever grief like mine. These drops being tempered with sinners' tears, a balsam are for both the hemispheres, curing all wounds but mine, all but my fears, was ever grief like mine. Yet my disciples sleep. I cannot gain 1 hour of watching, but their drowsy brain comforts not me, and doth my doctrine stain, was ever grief like mine. Those are our 8 stanzas for tonight. And part of the joy in this poem, and I do mean joy despite the season and despite the subject of the crucifixion, but part of the joy of this poem comes from unpacking it. Herbert's lines are full of gems of imagination. He has all these inventive ways of drawing in other images from Scripture, hence our readings tonight from Lamentations and Jeremiah, and then multiple places in the Gospels of Luke, and that flashback that EJ read from John. All of these things he's woven into these words spoken by Jesus on the cross. They're repeated revealings of reversals in the redemptive acts of the cross. That's Herbert's great at this. There's all these reversals showing us over and over again how what we meant for sin and what we meant for evil gain, Jesus turns around and turns into our salvation. Poetry is dense. A lot is packed into a small space. And so you have to unpack it slowly, which is why we're only doing 8 stanzas tonight out of 65. But to help us keep unpacking the poem, I decided I would try each week to write what I am calling a freehand free verse paraphrase. I tried to unpack, like, what's Herbert doing here, and just trying to give it a few more different phrases and maybe something more of the 21st century rather than the 17th century. And so they're going to sit side by side in the next pages, and I'm going to read the freehand, free verse, and I, with all apologies to George Herbert, I'll read page 5 and then page 7 as we see how to unpack these words from Herbert. Oh, all you who pass by, who see plenty well all the pretty little things of this world, but who cannot, do not, will not see me, me, who added human eyes to my divine vision so that I could find you. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? The leading authorities of my very own people launch a coup d'etat against their creator. They think it'll be the coup de grace for me when they could not even have bread without my grace. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? The hard-hearted ones who defy me now, they'd still be Egyptian slaves without me. They use their free, independent power against me, who gave them such power. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? My own apostle Judas, who kept our common wallet, even though he had all that I have, that didn't stop him from selling me also to turn me into more coin. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? For 30 large ones, he plotted my death. a small price considering how he objected to the 300 coin worth of perfume given to anoint me, which still is such a small thing compared to my sacrifice. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? Therefore, my soul breaks and my heart crashes its cage, pumping blood out where sweat should be, making my words appear on my forehead. If it will be your will, don't make me drink this cup of suffering. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? These blood drop beads of sweat, commingled with sinners' tears, they are a balm for the whole earth, curing everyone but me, calming everyone's fears but mine. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? Yet my disciples sleep. I can't even expect them to watch with me for 1 hour. Their sleepy-headed presence gives me no comfort or strength, but they also cannot dissuade me from what I know to be true. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? Go back to page 4. And we're just going to unpack stanza 1 tonight. Stanza 1, O all ye who pass by. Those are the first words of tonight's reading from Lamentations. And Lamentations is the voice of Jerusalem, which has been destroyed. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by, seeing our destruction? The Babylonians who had destroyed it, the other people just walking by destruction as if there's nothing to be done and no big deal, just move along. And to put those words of Jerusalem being destroyed, to put those words in the mouth of Christ. And then, in that same verse, comes the refrain for Herbert's poem. Was ever grief like mine? Lamentation says, look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow. Over and over again, you know what the answer is. No, there is no other grief like the grief of Christ. And yet to keep reflecting on it and seeing it and how over and over we grieve him with our sin. That's the beauty in Herbert's poem. And in this stanza, he talks about eyes and mind to me blind. We have a tremendous capacity for photographic memory of things we want to remember, right? Our minds are sharp, our eyes are sharp for the things that we want to remember, the things we want to memorize, maybe the jingles that we don't want to memorize, but we have eyes and mind that are sharp for these things of the world. But like the poem says, and like Jesus says, to him we are often blind. And to that in this stanza, we are thankful that Jesus took our eyes. That's what Jesus says here, that he took our eyes. We might be blind to him, but he came and took our very eyes. He became human so that he could find us. Later in Lamentations, it talks about, my eyes flow with tears without ceasing until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. We long for God to see us. And so in this stanza, Herbert is saying, we are blind to him, but Jesus came, took eyes so that he could see us. So I was going to say that we can also be thankful that when Jesus took on human eyes, he didn't take on eyes like ours. Because our eyes don't look for the truth. Our eyes see things distorted. We have a great instinct, a great vision for false things. And instead, Jesus takes on human eyes, but he sees the truth. He sees things clearly, and we give thanks to God for this. I was going to say that. But I think a better way to conclude tonight is with a George Herbert type of reversal. I am thankful that Jesus took on our eyes that look for the false things. He took on human eyes, and he took eyes that look for false things, because this means he could see me. and he could see you, all of us who are false, all of us who are sinful, all of us who try to hide our sin and pretend we're something that we're not. He took on eyes that are like our eyes that see false things, and he sees us following our own sinful, false paths. Jesus took on those eyes so that, because then he could find us, and then he could save us. Over and over again in this poem, we are reminded of how over and over again in Scripture, God comes to us and he says, you have turned away, but I have turned towards you. You have run away, but I run towards you. You have rejected me, but I will never reject you. You have sinned and cannot save yourselves, but I will become sin for you so that you will be forgiven and be saved. Over and over again, Herbert shows those reversals, because over and over again in Scripture are those reversals. That's what we rejoice in Lent. That's what we rejoice in our faith. And so we pray, God, see us, right? God, you took on eyes so you could see us. Thank you that you look for false things, even though you are true. Thank you that you can see us, even though we're so far from true. And thank you that when you see us, you came to find us and bring us your forgiveness, your grace, and your mercy through the cross and the resurrection. Amen.